Thanks, Ruth, very much for reading. And yeah, keep your Bible open. You'll find that, I'm sure, helpful to have it open in front of you. We're carrying on thinking very much around being asylum seekers as we look at this letter of 1 Peter. It doesn't matter where you are from. It doesn't matter whether you've got British citizenship or not. If you are a Christian, then you're an asylum seeker and you are heading to your home in heaven. That's the underlying theme throughout this letter. But one of the biggest challenges that asylum seekers experience is isolation. And there is a lot of causes for the isolation that asylum seekers experience. And let me name just a few of them. Loss of family and friends, lack of social networks, language barriers, lack of access to services and resources, loss of status, loss of identity, loss of job and career, cultural differences, discrimination connected with being a foreigner. And all these are interrelated to each other. Just to quote someone else here, they're all interrelated and overlapping, trapping those who face them in a vicious cycle and leading them into further isolation and loneliness and increasingly damaging their health. We have quite a few asylum seekers here at Christchurch Central, mainly to come in the morning service. And that is their experience day by day of feeling utter loss. The loss of career, you know, midwives, literary critic, builders, carpenters, so it goes on, firemen, the loss, the tragedy, the trauma that these folks have faced is really significant. And it's important for us as a church family to engage with normal asylum seekers, as well as spiritual asylum seeking, and to keep on praying and supporting the olive tree that Chris leads on a Monday night here in church, to keep supporting Becky as she teaches English as a foreign language on a Monday afternoon, and keep supporting the LF group. It's so vital that we keep on doing these things. So what does the Bible have to say, though, to those who would be isolated and deeply, deeply lonely? What does the Bible have to say to asylum seekers? Chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible there clearly says that we are elect exiles. Chapter 2, verse 11 says something similar. We live in a decaying and a dying world, but Christians, we, as Tim said at the beginning of the service, are heading in the opposite direction to eternal life, to our home in heaven. And life now is like being on shifting sands. And God calls us. And I think the key verse in the whole of this letter is chapter 5 and verse 12, where Peter says the reason why he's written is to encourage them in the true gospel and to encourage them to stand firm in it. But whatever everything else is moving around and we're on shifting sand, we need to stand firm in Jesus. So chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. When there's moving sand all around, stand firm in the grace of Jesus. Now, what has that got to do with loneliness and the experience of isolation? Well, there are some really wonderful things for us to get our minds and our hearts around this evening, and all to do with relating to God in the right way, in a good way, and relating to one another. Number one, we belong to the family of God, the family of God. We can't miss that through chapter 1 and chapter 2. A Christian is an asylum seeker. We're heading for home, but we also are members of God's family. Just cast your eye through the chapter with me. Chapter 1, verse 2 says God is our Father. Clear as anything. Chapter 1, verse 3 says that we are born again. Chapter 1, verse 22 speaks about brotherly, sisterly love for each other. Chapter 1, verse 22 repeats the fact that we are born again. Chapter 2, verse 2 says that we are like newborn babies and we need to grow in our faith. The church is not an institution. It's not a club. It's not a self-help group. Church is not a hobby. It's not a special interest group. Church is God's family. It's where we belong to each other. It was fantastic, those baptisms that we had last Sunday morning. All those people, not just people, they're brothers and sisters, folks who've been born again of the Lord Jesus Christ and come into his family. And we praise the Lord, and it was good to pray for them again this evening. We praise the Lord for those who've been born again. But what does it mean? Let's come back to that just simple question. What does it mean to be born again? All right. Number one, it's a miracle that God does. You can't make yourself into a born again person. Only God can do it. All right. It is a miracle, an act of God. Every human being has been born once, and a Christian is someone who's been born twice. And the second birth radically changes absolutely everything. The Bible says this: we were all spiritually dead in our sins. That's what we are. But rebirth resurrects us to eternal life. The Bible says that we are all sinners, but rebirth is the total transformation and complete reformation by which we no longer willfully rebel against God or distrust his love for us or dislike his ways of living life. Through rebirth, God gives us a new, an entirely new heart, so that we love him, and so that we want to respond actually to his love for us. God first sent his son to die for our sin. He first demonstrated his love for us, and we then willingly want to respond to him with our devotion and our love and our adoration. And it means we want to listen to what the Bible has to say. We want to be in tune. We want to keep in step with the scriptures and follow joyfully and freely and obediently what God has for us to walk in the path that we should be following in. That's what it means to be born again. Secondly, how are we born again? How if you're thinking about being born again this evening, well, number one, you know, it's out of your control. You need Jesus to work. Secondly, how's it going to happen? Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus told a man called Nicodemus that it's done by the Spirit of God. Okay. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us something else happens at the same time. We're born again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And by the Word of God. The Word of God comes to us in two ways. Firstly, there is the Bible, the whole of the Bible. Verses 24 to 25 is a quote from the Bible about the Bible as God's Word. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. A word about the Word of God. But there's another sense in which the Word of God is used. It's used in that sense of the message, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, seriously, these things overlap. The Bible basically is the big summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's great plan of salvation, to send his son to die on the cross that we could be forgiven. But it's also a specific message that it is that calls for a response. So chapter 1, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. And then verse 25b, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So we speak the good news. Seriously, if you want to be born again, you need to be praying right now that God would open your eyes and open your heart to see Jesus properly as he really is, to hear me speaking the gospel. Jesus Christ died and rose again, that you might be forgiven of all your sins, that you might receive eternal life. And, no credit to you, all of God's grace, God's rich and wonderful grace. Verse 23 says the word of God is like a life-producing seed. In Genesis, God spoke creation word, let there be light. And the seed of his word produced life and the entire universe. Today, God speaks through the Bible and speaks through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and the seed of his word produces recreated life. Radical miracle, being born again. The result is change. The result is transformation. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for the sincere brotherly, sisterly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We're changed. We want to love our brothers and sisters Christians. We want to obey God. We're willing to obey God. When we were not born again, now we resisted. But it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ opening our eyes, unstopping our ears, changing and transforming our heart. That's what it is to be born again. And it is a miracle of new birth. I once received a message, a text message that said this: Tim, I've got great news to tell you. So-and-so has come to believe in Jesus, thanks to God's grace, and wants to be born again. Please, can you help with this? And, well, no, I can't. I couldn't help with that. But I did meet with those two individuals at 11 a.m. the day after. I got the text at about 1 a.m. in the morning. And we talked and we shared. And we shared about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person, before our very eyes, was born again. We witnessed the miracle happen, the two of them, me and the other person. And I just want to encourage you tonight, if you really do want to be born again and give your life to Christ and head off into the night leading an entirely new life, absolutely fantastic, please have a word with Tim. Have a word with Fee Bronson, our women's minister. Come and have a word with me. We would love to talk with you, to pray with you, and to ask the Lord God to come into your heart and breathe new life into you. That would be our absolutely wonderful privilege. For asylum seekers, that's what we are. We will face isolation. Now, there's a new family. This is a great encouragement. We belong to a new family where we experience God's love and fellowship and friendship. It's a family of spiritual asylum seekers who together, if we are going to stand firm in this decaying world, we've got to remember that we're born again by what? By the imperishable word of God. Now, otherwise, we'll lose heart. Verse 25, we've got to remember that we are born again by the eternal word of God, seed of God's word, to join into the family of God. So that's the first thing, the family of God. Secondly, family likeness. One of the things that Tanya and I do on marriage preparation in our church is we get the happy couple to draw up their family tree and to note various trends and reoccurring family characteristics. It's a very great help to see what you're marrying into. We get them to sort of observe trends and repeat things, and where there are some maybe some bad habits that in their family history, and also some good things as well. Not all bad, some good things as well. Families have family traits, God's family has family traits, since we've been born again, there's a really significant family trait that we ought to have. It's there in verse 22. there's something to grow, there's something to leave behind. So Tanya and I, we talk through things to leave behind that you don't want to bring into your new marriage, and things that in actual fact you really want to bring in your marriage and you long to see thrive and to grow. So yeah, some things to grow, one thing to grow, and some things to really and truly leave behind. What do we need to grow? Well, it's really simple. It's love. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly, sisterly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's it. That is what we need to thrive and to grow in a church family. And it's a very specific kind of love. It's sincere love. That is an unhypocritical love, literally a no masks love. Back in the first century, an actor would play various parts in a play and would have a different mask to put on for each character, not in the family of God. You play yourself. You play your authentic self. You play your loving, true self. We don't have a mask when we're with this person and then switch to a mask when we're behind their back and then switch to a third mask when we're with that person. No, it's a lack of integrity. We're talking about an integrated personal love, loving characteristic. And that's the kind of family likeness that we should have, an earnest love. Love one another earnestly. It speaks of an outstretched, straining towards one another type of love, like an athlete stretching and every muscle to get over the bar in pole vault, or a sprinter stretching every muscle to be the first over the line and win the race. It's the kind of love that puts effort into other people. It goes out of its way to put other people first. That's the kind of love that we should have in our church family. And that's the kind of love which means that people aren't isolated. People are cared for. People are served. There's all sorts of implications that we perhaps need to pray through in relationship to that. And then things to leave. Well, basically dysfunctional behavior. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away literally means stop it. Stop it, quit it, drop it. First, quit all malice and all deceit. That is, quit being manipulative, quit being coercive, and quit playing one person off another person. Just drop it. Seriously, walk away. Walk to love. And secondly, hypocrisy and envy. So, no secret envy of someone else's gifts or career or family or clothes or car or phone or Instagram followers or looks or whatever. Quit it. That's dysfunctional behavior. It's not loving behavior. In what ways might we be praying that we earnestly love one another in God's family? What do we need to seek the Lord's help for? It's a really good question to ask. But we've got to be very, very careful that we don't fall into legalism and think, well, actually, oh, in the end of the day, it really is up for me to do the job. Well, no, it's not. Because we're coming to the next thing. There's the family of God. There's family likeness, love. And how do we grow? Well, we grow by having family meals. Chapter 1, verse 23 to 25 tells us that God's word, the Bible, and the gospel of Jesus is how we join God's family. And God's word is how we grow in God's family. And look with me, chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we come to faith by being born again of the word of God, and then we only grow because of the word of God. When we've got to long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, got to crave for it. That's You know, that's the word that's being used there. Like newborn babies, they can't be left for very long at all without getting hungry and crying out for more food. You know, a five-year-old goes, oh, I don't really like veg, and we'll take it or leave it. But the analogy is the little baby that can't go on for long without having spiritual nourishment. And it's that spiritual nourishment that leads us to grow. And I just want to sort of look again at chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to underline the connection between God and his word. Verse 2 says we should crave God's word, but the result of doing that isn't simply that we find that God's word tastes good, which it does, but by feeding on God's word, we actually taste and see that the Lord is good. Can't separate God from his word. God speaks and we come to life. So chapter 2 and verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Christianity is not a must do better, must try harder religion. We can't do better. We're dead in our sins. We can't bring ourselves to life at all. We don't have a hope. Our only hope is Jesus Christ coming into our lives and bringing us to new birth, resurrecting us, his miraculous intervention. And once we're born again into God's family, we must grow the family characteristic of love, leaving behind all the decaying antisocial rot. But it's not our effort that's going to do that. It's the spiritual nutrients and vitamins and minerals and protein and carbohydrates of God's word that's going to grow and shape our characters. Seriously, don't try it any other way. There is no other way. It's all of him. All of him. And he gets all the glory. And we're really happy for that. So for your sake, crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Seriously, don't starve. It's foolish to starve ourselves of God's word. Feed on it and be nurtured and grow in love. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So do it for your sake, but also do it for our sake. Because we don't want to sort of carry on handling and putting up with you with your dysfunctional behavior. And you don't want to put up with my dysfunctional behavior. So let's get to it. Let's encourage each other. Let's do it together. Feed on God's word. And tonight we're doing something like that in a very, very special way. Gathering around the Lord's table and receiving the bread and the wine, remembering what Jesus has done for us. It's only him and only his transforming work and the bread of life that will actually deliver the growth that God wants in our hearts and in our lives. Spiritual asylum seekers need not and must not be isolated and lonely people. God has given us new birth into his family, a family that's main trait is love. And the main way we grow in love is around the family meal table, sharing God's word. But there's more. There's a family house. Would you believe it? I wonder what your dream house would be. If you're on the TV program Grand Designs, what would your house look like? And no doubt something well beyond the average asylum seeker's dreams, which is why where Peter goes next is really quite extraordinary in verses 4 to 10 of chapter 2. It's so surprising. It is absolutely wonderful. These verses tell us who Jesus Christ is again, and they tell us what church is. We look around the room at your church family, and then we'll look down at the Bible here. We'll actually see God's grand design for the universe, and it's including you. Jesus, who is he? Well, he's the cornerstone. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus may be dismissed by the most intellectual and influential and important people on earth, but the truth is he is the most crucial part of the whole new world that God is building, the cornerstone of the renovation of the entire universe. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And so that's who Jesus is, the cornerstone. Who are we? We are the building blocks. Someone once said, you could have it all, My Empire of Dirt. I think it was Johnny Cash. And that's about all we can manage with our lives, is to build an empire of dirt. But God takes us, whoever and whatever we are, and is making something staggeringly magnificent. Our family house, the church he is building, is his temple, his home. Hey, want to look around at the ultimate grand design? Well, have a look around the room after I've read verses 5-7. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, keystone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So it's a family house. It's a wonderful house. It's a wonderful house for worship. How we value church reflects how we value Jesus. The more we see how wonderful he is and drink in his word, chapter 2, verse 2, the more we see how privileged we are to belong to him, to be built up on him and to be able to talk about him, then the more we'll love being a part of his church, his magnificent family house, and being just one of its small stones in this eternal building is just a staggering privilege. Verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let me round things up. Isolation and loneliness is a painful experience of thousands and thousands of asylum seekers in the UK. May we continue to grow to be a church of compassion and that demonstrates kindness to every single one of them who walks through our doors or we end up relating to in some way, shape, or form. Every Christian, however, is also an asylum seeker. Whether we have leave to remain in the UK or we have British citizenship, and we do not and must not be isolated and lonely people. God has given us new birth into his precious family, a family that's main trait is love. And the main way we grow in that love is around the family meal table, sharing God's word together. And while we head home, God has given us this magnificent house to be a part of, the temple of his Holy Spirit, for the praise of his glory, for the spreading of his word to other people so they can hear and respond to Jesus themselves. What a fabulous, fabulous project of renovation of the entire universe that God has called us to be a part of it. May we really love each other. May we find each other ever so precious. May we never take each other for granted. What a thing it is to be in a humble, simple church. Let's spend a moment of quiet and encourage us to just pray quietly and ask God's Holy Spirit to minister to us personally, and minister his truth, minister his grace, maybe to bring about new birth tonight. And when they're ready, the musicians can come out and lead us in our next song.